And I'd like to read two passages of Scripture tonight. If you have a Bible, when we were in the palace, I didn't open a Bible too much. I tried to quote some verses, and I didn't want to say anything that wasn't from the Word of God. But I realized maybe you didn't have a Bible or access to one. But if you could turn to Psalm 133, I'd like to read that psalm, and then I'd like to read a portion from the New Testament also. And just, I guess, pull together some of the things that we've said. Yesterday at table worship, we were talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, again, just want to underline, I'm making that distinction because I'm not tonight or in these days referring to the work of regeneration by His Spirit in our hearts. It's not what I'm referring to. I'm not referring to the sanctification part either, where there's that ongoing work of His Spirit working in us and working out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. What we've been talking about is what we read about in Acts chapter 2. The day of Pentecost, when it came, they were with one accord in one place. They had come together and they were, as some of us thought last night at least, because the Bible doesn't say, what were they doing those 10 days? And if Brother John were there, he'd be playing Scrabble. Right, Brother John?
Yeah,
especially when they take their smartphones. Right, I know. We got. And I don't know what you would be doing, but we concluded last night that they probably were praying. And, you know, the question is, what were they praying for? And the answer is, they didn't know. He had said that they were going to pray until they be endued with power from on high. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon them. And I don't know if they recited or knew Joel's prophecy in Joel chapter 2. Maybe they knew it, maybe they didn't know it, but they were there seeking and looking for the Lord to come in this way, to baptize them with the Holy Spirit, whatever that was. And so as they prayed and as they worshiped and as they were together and they got one accord in one place, all of a sudden, suddenly the Holy Spirit came upon them. And that's really the I was going to call it the event. It's not really an event, the experience. The Holy Spirit is something to be experienced. We experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that inrushing of God's presence and Spirit into our lives that just transforms us. Now, I'm not saying you're not transformed, the new birth. I'm not disparaging that. Please don't misunderstand me. And we need the new birth, and that is germane to our going to heaven. And you have to be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But as you read in the book of Acts, and as we talked about today at table worship, all through church history, beginning with the scriptures, but all through there have been these periods of time where men and women have had this experience where suddenly they were transformed. Suddenly something happened to them. Suddenly, as Pascal would write, suddenly fire. I don't know where it came from. I don't know how it came, but from 10:30 until 12:30, it was just fire. And it changed his life. It changed the ministries of people who had tremendous ministries, large ministries. But it just transformed them. I'm thinking of Dr. A.B. Simpson now. I'm thinking of Charles Finney and some others. And so this experience that these men and women have experienced is something that I need and we need to experience. And the Lord has that for us. And so if you put some of this together, this idea of one accord and the idea of His love being shed abroad in our hearts and the idea of He wanting to come and displace us and fill us with Himself, you read something about it in the 133rd Psalm, Psalm of David. And he says, how good and how pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. Now, if you have a newer translation, even a newer NIV, it'll say, how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. And to that I say,
amen.
Amen. Yeah, it's not just for the brothers. Of course, the term is generic, and it means human people. But brothers and sisters dwelling together in unity, how good and how pleasant that is. Now, you know that that's true. You know that when we can be together at camp on this weekend, or be in our churches, or be in our homes, or wherever we are, how good it is, how pleasant it is when we can be together in unity. And it goes on, though. It tells us why. Now, that's good, that's pleasant, that's nice. But the next verse is, it's like the precious oil that was poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. Now that is a little maybe, who wants that? And my answer is, I do. I mean, I don't want what Aaron had. I don't want in that horn of oil, as you can gather, and you should gather it. We're not talking about, I don't know where the oil is. There used to be a little thing of oil that you could anoint. That's not what we're talking about. This anointing oil that a prophet would anoint a priest, or anyone that would be anointed, a king would be anointed with oil. There would be a horn of oil. It was a lot of oil. And I'm not kidding you. And it would start, the priest would just, something's in here. Hope it's not a mouse. The priest would dump that oil out, and it would literally just flow down. It would just flow down the head of that priest. Now you'd say, oh, wow, what was that? That's a baptism of oil, almost. It's a copious amount, a supply that just, it would run then down his garments, even to the skirt of his garment. That's a lot of oil you need to do something like that. That's what it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. It's like the ointment that flowed down Aaron's beard, even to his skirts. Now, what does that say? What is that suggestive of? It's suggestive of the fact that when we're in one accord, as we read in Acts chapter 2, when you can get brethren and sisters to dwell together in unity, I mean heart unity. Not the feigned unity, not the unity is, oh, nice to see, I hate your guts kind of unity. That's not unity, and God knows the heart. And when God can look into the heart, and he can see brothers and sisters who dwell together in unity, he commands his blessing. He says, amen to that. I agree with what's going on down there. Because you can all get it on the same page, I'm going to pour out my spirit on you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to anoint you. That's what it's like. He goes on the next verse. It says it's like the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. Now, you've all walked through a grassy lawn in the morning hours. If you got good shoes on, that's not good to do. Because you come through the lawn, and what happens to your feet when you walk through the lawn? It gets wet because there's this thing called dew that comes every morning and it lays on the ground. It's like the dew that descends. Again, it's a picture, it's a type. Both these are types of the Holy Spirit, not just in Psalm 133, but throughout the Scriptures. The dew, that, where does it come from? Well, heaven. Yeah, I guess. And how does it get there? And what's that all about? And, well, that's what it's like with the Holy Spirit. Where's it come? I don't know, from heaven. It just comes. And yeah, that's upon Mount Zion, where God's people are. That's what it is when brethren and sisters, they dwell together in unity. The last verse, it says, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. It's where he commands his blessing. Now, that's so important. It's so important when we sing, Lord, fill me now, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Well, we've got to get some things right. The early church had to get some things right. And it doesn't say in Acts 2, but I think they were getting things right. That the 120 of the men and women that were there in the upper room waiting for this promise, maybe God was dealing with them and they were getting some things right. You know, this old thing is everything's good this way, it's just this way, I'm not too good. Well, if it's not too good this way, that is with your brothers and sisters, then it's not very good that way either, because God commands the blessing when we this way can be together in unity. And how many times have you experienced that? Have we experienced that? God wants to pour out his spirit. God wants to pour the oil upon our heads. He wants to cause the dew of Hermon to rest upon us. And I shouldn't just belittle and say he wants to, he does. He does. And we sense his presence and we experience the working of his spirit in our lives. If you turn to John 17, it's the prayer that Jesus prayed. I'm always reticent to read John 17 because one time I heard my uncle, Brother Edwin, preaching on John 17. And before he began to speak on John 17, he says, I don't like to talk about this chapter, speak publicly about it, because he said it's too sacred. These words are too precious. They're too wonderful. That he didn't feel he could even expound on them or wanted to even try to. Well, neither do I. But I want to read the part that Jesus says when he prays for his disciples, and then he prays for all believers. It starts in verse 20. I pray for those that will believe on me through your word. That is the word of the disciples. My prayer is not for them only. I pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. What is this with this one? This unity, this one accord. Is there really something to it? Is it really important? Does it really matter? It seems like it does. It seems like that was the prayer that Jesus prayed for you and for me and for us, for we, his church. He goes on in this prayer. He says, I pray that we may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. Now, how close was the unity between the Father and the Son? You figure it out. I can't. Because then I have to try to understand the Trinity, and I can't do that. But as I just leave it at this, the Father and the Son were pretty close. And the oneness that the Father was with the Son and the Son was with the Father, I mean, I'm not making this up. This is what Jesus prayed. He said, Father, I want me and you and them and we all together to be one. John, later on in the epistles, he said, truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That unity among us, one with the Father, one with the Son, that seemed to be on the heart of Jesus as he prayed for you and for me. He goes on, he says, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. You want to be a witness for him in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. The world may believe that you are in me and that I am in you. When they look at the church and they see you in the church and they see me in the church, because they are all one, and I can pour out my spirit and manifest myself through the church so that the world can see. And so we arm ourselves with a handful of tracts, 3 points in a poem, the Romans Road, and we think we're going to convert the world. And Jesus tells us here, very simply, what it's going to take. I in them, just like you are in me, Father, that we all may be one, so that the world may know. This isn't so we can feel good about ourselves. This isn't so we can have a mutual admiration society. This isn't so that we can say that we're whatever, we're one with him and he's one with us. There's a reason for we being one with him and he being one with us. And the reason being is so that the world may know. The world wants to look at the church, and when they look at the church, they should see Christ in us, lived out among us, and the unity that it produces and the love that it shows. They'll know that we're Christians by our love, not because of the sign on the front of our church or the bumper sticker on the back of our car, or not even the button we wear on our lapel. They'll know that we are Christians by the love that we have because of the unity that's produced by the Spirit, because we live in him and he lives in us. And that was the prayer that Jesus prayed. But he goes on. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Now, we can get out of here real quick if you answer my question. What is this glory? Jesus says, I've given them the glory that you gave me. Father, the glory you gave me, I've given to them. What's he talking about?
The Spirit, the Holy Spirit.
Do you think so? Does anybody agree with Brother Gavin? He's like the Bible answer man. Hannah, you agree with him? Okay, good. Anybody else? I mean, what did Jesus say? He had the Holy Spirit without measure. What does that mean? Like there was just a lot. It was like the ointment that run down Aaron's beard even to his skirts. I mean, there was a copious amount. There was no measure. Father, I pray that I be in you and you be in me and we be together and we all may be one so that the world may know. And by the way, the glory that I gave to you, Jesus, that same glory. Remember when Jesus was on Mount Transfiguration in Matthew 17? What happened all of a sudden in Matthew 17? He began to shine like the sun. I mean, it was veiled before that time. I think he always shone like the sun, but it was cloaked, it was veiled. But all of a sudden, you began to see the glory that was in Jesus. I mean, when was the last time anybody had to put sunglasses on because of you? Anybody ever say, stop, you're shining too much of the glory of God. It's enough already. I don't want to see this glory of God from you. It's burning my eyeballs, changing my retina. No. It doesn't kind of happen that way too much. It should, I believe. And it did it not, in the early church? Wasn't it wherever Peter, James, John, Paul, the rest of them, but wherever they went, there was revival. Why? Because he's in us and we're in him. And we love these people. I know they're ready to kill us and throw stones at us and chase us down the block, but we love, we're constrained and compelled. His love is shed abroad in our hearts. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. None of these things move me. I don't even count my life dear unto myself. I just want to finish my course, the things he's given me to do. And that was Paul's take on it all. And wherever these men went, they turned the world upside down. When Stephen was being martyred, they exclaimed, that guy's face looks like it was the face of a what? How did they know what angels' faces looked like? His face just glowed. It radiated with the what? With the glory of God. And I could understand my Uncle Edwin. Dear Lord, this is too sacred. It's too wonderful. To think that I, a child of hell, should in your image shine. To think that you can transform me from glory to glory to glory till I shine in your image, in your likeness. Oh, that's impossible. I can't do that. No, I can't either, nor can you. But he's given the same glory that he gave to his son. We've given it to these, my church. Let me just finish reading it. I like that clock hasn't moved since I started. This is wonderful. I and them and you and me, may they be brought to complete unity. There we are with the unity again. Complete unity so that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them even as I have loved, even as you have loved me. Father, I want those who you've given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. The glory you gave me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. And they that you have sent me, I have made you known to them. And I will continue to make you known in order that the love that you have for me may be in them. And that I myself may be in them. My love and me myself. His love shed abroad in our hearts, himself by the person of the Holy Spirit. You remember when Jesus left, he said, I'm going to leave you for a little while, but I'm coming right back. Don't worry. And you say, well, he hasn't come back yet. No, he did come back. Not physically as Jesus Christ, but that's what he meant when he said to his disciples, in a little while you're going to see me again, because I'm going to send the Comforter. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. So that the world may know my love in you, my glory in you. Then get out there and go display it so that the world may know that we're one. Oh, what a call we have as God's people. What a call to holiness. What a call to unity. What a call to love. And what a call to be filled with the Spirit. Child of the kingdom, be filled with the Spirit. 'Tis the endowment for life and for service. And you've got a promise, just like they had back here in Acts chapter 2. So certain and so sweet, I will pour water on those who are thirsty. I will fill you with my glory. Lord, it's our prayer. We pray. Lord, we take a stab at being what you want us to be. We do our best. We try our hardest, and it never seems to work. We need your glory. We need your spirit. We need your love. We just don't have enough. We need you, Jesus. Fill us with your glory. Lord, at the very close, even tonight of this table worship. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, come, come. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Come in your strength and fill us now. Fill us with your hallowed presence, with your glory. And Lord, we want what Aaron had, what the priests experienced. We don't want just a little bit on our forehead, but we want it to run down. We want to be bathed. Bathe our trembling hearts and brow. Oh, we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let the temple be filled with his glory. Let the courts be filled with his praise. Let us worship the Lord in the Holy of Holies. Zion rejoiceth again. Shall we stand together? Let the temple be filled with his glory. Let the courts be filled with his praise. Let us worship. Oh, hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Dear Lord, rejoice in Zion. Pour out the dew, the pure spirit of God upon our hearts. Rejoice in dismissed in just a moment, and in about 10 minutes or so you can make your way down if you'd like to the palace. There's some all kinds of good things to eat and drink for dessert down there, so please come if you'd like to. And I would just like to now, I don't have the authority vested in me to do this. Tomorrow morning our meeting begins at 10 o'clock here in this room. And I'm just going to throw it out there that if anybody wants to come early, I'd welcome you to do that if you'd like to. I know some of you with kids or family or what have you, and it might not be good for those that are in the kitchen and so on. But there may be some of us that can. And if you'd like to just come and spend time sitting in his presence, kneeling before him, and just seeking him. Seek him. Pray. And as we pray and give maybe extra time to prayer and seeking him, perhaps the Lord would be pleased as we sought him. And so, again, it's not a prayer retreat, it's a work weekend, but could we come together whenever? I'm not going to say come at 9:30, come at 9 o'clock, come after your breakfast. Come when you can. And just let's spend time seeking and asking and waiting and calling upon him, and believe that as we seek, we'll find.
Yes.
Would someone, who will pray with us, somebody pray with us before we go?
We want to thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us.
Thank you
for all these dear servants of yours that labored so hard. We pray your abundant blessing upon each and every one. You reward them, O God. And help us, O Father, to be filled with your glory.
Yes.
To glorify you in receiving all that you have in store for us. In Jesus' precious name.
Amen. Amen. God bless you.